Well, if you've got Bible to hand, whether it's on an app or it's good old-fashioned paper, please do turn to Exodus chapter 24. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word written many years ago to people very different from us, yet it is your word to your people still. And we pray as we hear it that it would be a word for us today, right now, in the circumstances we live in, and that we might be equipped to know you better and to live for you rightly in our world. Give us strength in our hearts, Heavenly Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of you ever heard the phrase, my word is my bond. My word is my bond. Sometimes many of us wish to go back to the so-called good old days when that's all we needed to do when we're speaking to other people. My word is my bond. People don't want contracts. People don't want court cases litigating the contracts. And of course, people don't want lawyers. People will be happy to see less and less lawyers in the world. But I wonder when people say these sorts of things, it's mildly rose-tinted glasses. It's a sort of slight rose-tinted moment. Maybe in the past, there were less contracts. Maybe more people just agreed things on a handshake. I don't know. But was it ever really like that, truly? When nobody needed to worry about people not keeping their word? Of course, there maybe has been an increase in lawyers, an increase in contracts, an increase in court cases. But humans have always been fickle, haven't they? And some humans always want to avoid keeping their promises, particularly if it's going to cost them to keep their promises. In fact, agreements between peoples have been around for an incredibly long time. And in the ancient Near East, the place and time when the book of Exodus was happening, a common arrangement that was entered into was the arrangement of a covenant, between greater kings and lesser kings. It was a very common arrangement. And in the Bible, God takes this arrangement, known well to people then, and shows that this is how he relates to his people. He relates to them via covenant. And that happened back in Exodus, but it also continues to happen today. So the book of Exodus, if you're not aware, is a book that is all about God's covenant, promises being kept. And in the first bit of Exodus, the bit that we all know the best from, often from the cinema, we often read the first bit of Exodus and we can't help but think of Charlton Heston. And we think of salvation from slavery. We think of God's people being rescued from under the yoke of slavery in Egypt, just as God had promised. And then in chapters 19 through to 24, we see that God's people are saved to be his covenant people. So there is a covenant context of grace and salvation in Exodus 19. Then we see the fundamentals of the covenant set out in Exodus 20, the famous 10 words, the 10 commandments. And then we get the covenant details, which we looked at last week, the book of the covenant from chapter 20 through to chapter 23. And now this week in Exodus chapter 24, we have, as we talked about earlier on with the younger ones, we have the covenant agreement being formalized. We have the spitting in the hand moment. This is an agreement that's going to be kept. Because we see here, there's no exchange of contracts that you might have entered into when you buy and sell a house, or you bought and sold a business or something else. There are no signatures. There are no witnesses to your signature. But in this formal process that goes on in Exodus chapter 24, we see something, I think, about this covenant arrangement that is being entered into. And the first thing we see is we see our first heading, the Covenant Lord. We see the Covenant Lord. Now, a good question when we're reading our Bibles as Christian people is to ask ourselves, whatever passage in the Bible we're reading, what does this passage tell me about God? What does it tell me about God? So whenever you're reading your Bible, keep that question in mind. So what does this section tell us about our God? It tells us, firstly, that he's a covenant God. He's the covenant Lord. We said this last week, but let's say it again. Our God is a covenant-making God. We cannot understand him unless we see him as the covenant Lord. From Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, the start and the end of the Bible, we see that God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping Lord. Secondly, this covenant Lord is a holy God. He is a holy God. Now, in our culture, formality has come and gone, hasn't it? Whenever you think, whether you think that's good or bad, I'm sure people in this room will think it's very good that we're not as formal as we used to. Some people would long for the return of formality in relationships. Everybody's often on first name terms in an office these days, aren't they? It's you talk to the chief executive like he's your mate. Hey, Bob. Hey, Dave. In the past, it would have been, yes, Mr. So-and-so. I suppose that was exemplified very clearly in the government of Tony Blair when it was made very clear early on that he wasn't to be Mr. Prime Minister. He was, call me Tony. Just call me Tony. That's fine. Most people don't dress up for work half as much as they used to. People used to be a standard shirt tie. Often, some people, I remember when I worked as a solicitor, that was gone. You'd wear a shirt, yes, but your tie would live in your drawer and it would come out if you saw a client. Religious leaders rarely wear as much robes or dog collars as they used to. I mean, I don't wear much, I suppose. I don't wear robes or dog collars, but people used to do those sorts of things much more. So the temptation, I think, then is when we relate to God, we tend to assume informality. You know, God's my mate. He's my buddy. But this passage is really clear, isn't it? That to interact with God is a serious thing. To enter into a covenant with him, it is no trifling matter. Why? Well, because he's holy. Look at chapter 24, verses 1 to 2. We see, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. They can't get too close. Why? Well, it's because God is set apart. He's holy. He is other. He is pure and does not tolerate sin. And the whole structure of the chapter implies, doesn't it, God's holiness. That's who our God is. And we have the same Lord as those believers back in Exodus. The Lord is still holy. He has not changed. So when we pray, when we worship, let's take that to heart, friends. The Lord God is not a God of our making. He's not our buddy in the sky. He is the holy covenant Lord. And that's why we need someone to be between us and God. And that takes us to our second heading, that we see a covenant mediator. We see a covenant mediator. Now, you may know that the word mediate means to be somebody who goes between, to be in between people. I wonder if you ever had to do that for your friends. You know, friends have fallen out and you have to be a go-between between them. Maybe it's been a family falling out. Maybe it's been a falling out in the workplace or falling out in your circle of friends. And you have to go between one and the other because they refuse to talk to each other. And you end up being a mediator. You're trying to bring them together, but you have to go between them. And it's very clear that that is what Moses does in this chapter. Moses is the covenant mediator. He draws near to the Lord, verse 2, and then verses 15 to 18. Why? So that he can then take what the Lord says back to the people. And why is this necessary? Because God is an awesome, all-powerful, holy God. We cannot ever experience God in an unmediated fashion. And that's a fundamental principle that is really brought out in this covenant arrangement. That the covenant with the Lord needs a covenant mediator, needs a go-between between God and man. And Moses performs this task for Israel here, doesn't he? He brings God's covenant to God's people, verses 3 and 4. He directs the covenant arrangement to be brought to completion, verses 4 to 8. He even records the covenant for them. And probably, friends, verse 4, when you see Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord, you are seeing the first writing of the Bible. This is the first bit of writing in the scriptures, written down by Moses. But Moses, ultimately, though, points forward to our covenant mediator, who is, of course, Jesus Christ. Our confession of faith as a church, the Westminster Confession, when it gets to talking about who Jesus is, the heading is Jesus, the mediator. He's our mediator between God and man. And Jesus is perfectly suited to do this, as he is both God and man. Moses was fitted for that particular purpose back in Exodus. But friends, we have a far better Moses, don't we? Who can bring sinners to God that we might know him through the mercy and grace of God, which is what we see in our next heading, that we see covenant, mercy, and grace. Covenant, mercy, and grace. Recently, in our family Bible times, we've been looking through, as a family, the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And the little notes that we've got that help us do that give little definitions of some of the words that are in Ephesians chapter 1 to help us understand them, to help us communicate them with our sons. And two of the words that appear in Ephesians chapter 1 are mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. And they give these two little, I thought, quite helpful definitions. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. Handy little definitions. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. And that is clearly what is going on in this chapter, isn't it? The people of God don't deserve to be in covenant with him. They are not perfect people. But God, in his mercy, is drawing them into covenant relationship with them, with him. And how is this possible? Because, of course, the Lord is holy. They are sinful. Well, the covenant mediator sets out how that will be dealt with. The covenant mediator calls for sacrifices, burnt offerings, and peace offerings. Burnt offering would imply atonement, the dealing with sin, and then peace offering is a fellowship offering of them being brought together. So as the process of putting the covenant in place it goes on, God, through his covenant mediator, is providing the way for atonement and peace and fellowship for a sinful people and a holy God. And that's just as true today for us, friends. Jesus, our covenant mediator, through his own blood, brings atonement and peace, doesn't he? Our sins are taken away, and we are brought into a relationship of peace with our God. He makes peace between God and man for all who believe in him, who trust in him. And that is good news for all today, isn't it? That we can know God, that we can no longer be in a situation where we are at war with God, but we will be brought to peace with God. That we can be in a loving, peaceful covenant relationship with him. Not because of who we are. Because, of course, friends, we are sinners. But because of God's grace and mercy to us in Jesus. Where we don't get what we deserve. Punishment for our sins, and where we get what we don't deserve, which is grace, where we get all Christ's benefits, where we get forgiveness. So God's covenant is clearly all of grace and mercy. But that doesn't mean, does it, that we're not called to obey? Because that is very clear, isn't it, in our fourth heading, covenant commitment. We saw last week in the book of the covenant, chapters 20 through to 23, that it was phenomenally clear that God called his people to obey. There was lots of laws, lots of rules. It is very clear they're called to obey. And interestingly, that is what the people recognize in chapter 24. Look at verse 3 and verse 7. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then verse 7. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Then comes the rather messy bit of the ceremony, of the blood of the sacrifices. Half is on the altar, thrown on the altar. And then Moses takes the other half and threw it on the people. He threw it on the people. And says, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. It's a pretty gruesome picture, isn't it? Of blood being thrown. Maybe it might have been thrown on the 12 pillars as a sort of ceremonial representation of God's people. Or maybe it was thrown on the people themselves. I'm not entirely sure. But nonetheless, the point is that the blood shows what will happen if promises aren't kept. That's how these covenant relationships work. The blood is spilt so that people understand what will happen if you don't obey, if you don't keep your promises, that you will face judgment for disobedience. And that goes two ways here, doesn't it? It goes in the altar representing God, and it goes in the people. This is what will happen if you do not keep your promises. But at the same time, commentators note that it's also the way to restored relationship. Because the shedding of blood is how relationship is restored in the Old Covenant and in the New. We have the Old Testament sacrificial system, how God was brought, how a holy God lived with a sinful people. But then in the New Testament, we see Jesus dying on the cross so that our sins are forgiven, taking the curse that we deserved. So when we trust in Jesus, the curse is taken, the burden of guilt and sin are taken away. But friends, that still does not mean that we don't need to obey. We're called to do as the Lord says. We're called to be obedient. We're a saved people so that we would be an obedient people. We are saved to obedience. If you were to look in the book of Ephesians, Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Some of the most powerful teaching about God's grace and mercy. But bookended in verses 1 and 10 with a changed attitude to obedience. They had been not walking in God's way. But then in verse 10, they're called to walk in God's way. That is what it looks like to be in covenant with God. We are called to obey. And by entering into this covenant, we are also called to be those who are in communion. We see covenant communion, our final heading. And the strangest part of our story is probably seen in verses 9 to 11. Let's look at those verses again, 9 to 11. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. This is probably what verse 1 means when it says, you will come and worship from afar. And it's hard, I suppose, to work out all the details that are going on here. One commentator says that they were all on their faces, and that's why they could only see God's feet. Something interesting thought to ponder. But it's remarkable for two things, isn't it? They see God. The covenant Lord reveals himself. And then secondly, they eat with the Lord. It seems an odd thing for us, but it's important because it implies fellowship and communion. That would have what would have happened at the end of a covenant ceremony in the ancient Near East. They would eat together, the two parties, to show they were in fellowship with one another. And that's what we're going to see further in the coming weeks. Because as Moses goes up, back up to the mountain, verses 12 to 18, he's being prepared to receive further commands that we're going to see in the next few weeks regarding worship of God and how the holy God will dwell with his people. And this, of course, is the glory of God's word, that God will be our God and we will be his people, that he will dwell with us and we will know him. And that is seen in Jesus, of course, who is the one who tabernacles with us, who is God with us, Emmanuel. And in the Lord's Supper, which we'll be observing next Sunday morning, we have fellowship with Jesus, don't we? Very much like that, it's the new covenant, and we're eating a meal with our risen Saviour. Because after all, we don't come to our table, we come to his table. And in many ways, he is the one who is serving God's people with the bread and the wine, and the elders who are dishing it out are merely administering it. So friends, this chapter is full of stuff that is hard to understand. Let me be honest here. It's hard to understand, hard to get our heads around. But all of these things point to Jesus and the covenant relationship we have with the Lord in him. So let's be those who rejoice that the Holy God would show people like us grace and mercy. People who are sinners, who have fallen short in so many ways, yet he showers his grace and mercy on us in Jesus. And that we have fellowship with him. He has fellowship with us. And let us then be those who say to our Lord and Master, like those believers did back then in Exodus chapter 24, that we will be obedient, that we will strive to obey our covenant Lord, that we will do as we are commanded. For that, of course, is what Jesus says to his followers, isn't it? He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And of course, that is what is pictured here. God's people brought into covenant so that they can be friends with him. Let us be those who are Jesus' friends, and let us be those who obey him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your covenant speaks of your mercy and grace, of your awesomeness, of your holiness, of your call to obey, and of the joy that it is to know that we have fellowship with you in and through your covenant. These are great truths, Heavenly Father. We pray that you would help us to grasp them and know them and put them in our hearts and keep them safe, and that these things would keep us sure and safe in you. Help us, we pray, Heavenly Father, to trust in you and your great covenant mediator, Jesus Christ, and that we would live in faithful obedience to you all our days. We know we struggle in these things, Heavenly Father, so we pray that you would ever increasingly give us your Spirit, that we might be enlivened and helped to obey you in all that you command us. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.